Awesome. Resurrection power. Listen, saving faith is all about impossibilities. That's just the bottom line. You can't be saved. It's impossible to be saved apart from the blood of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's just an impossibility. You can't do it. People have tried to do it. People are still trying to find life with God, still trying to do it their own way, their own frame of reference. That's the way they think. And instead of bending to Scripture, they'll let Scripture bend to them. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be, because saving faith is all about an impossibility that what Jesus says is dead can come to life. That is the promise of God. And whatever might be dead in your life today, whatever you might be struggling with today, I want to tell you, it may look like an impossibility, but with God, all things are possible. We see this. We see this at the resurrection. This stone was rolled away. And you know, when we talk about this Lazarus, we talk about who is this man? Who is he? And what happened to him? And how God blessed him by bringing him from the dead, bringing him from the grave. You know, resurrection's all over Scripture. You don't have to wait for the resurrection of Jesus to find it. One of the most significant passages of Scriptures is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a vision. It's a vision of a valley of dry bones. An utter impossibility now, long hope gone. I'm talking about an army of people that probably died in this valley. And now, years later, with the bones still on the ground, bones, white bones, bleached by sun, no, absolutely no flesh, no sinew, nothing. I mean, they're just bones now. And the Bible says that Ezekiel was asked this question. Notice in verse 37, chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Now, from a human perspective, absolutely not can they live. I mean, there's not even, I mean, it's way past rigor mortis, right? Decomposition. I mean, it's way past. But yet he's in the middle of a very impossible valley of seeing dead bones come to life. And yet that's the question. Can these bones live? And maybe that's what you need to be asking in your life. Can these bones live? Can the dead bones of my marriage, the dead bones of my life, the dead bones of my lostness, can they come to life? And the prophet says and answers, Oh Lord God, you know. Because I sure don't. A very honest, humble response to this great God. And again, he said to me, you prophesy over these bones and you say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I'm going to cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'm going to put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. Yes. Notice it's the promise. I mean, your situation, it's dire, it's awful, it's horrible. I mean, there's just no hope left in it. And yet all of a sudden, God comes and tells a prophet to speak the word of the Lord into it. And he's obedient. Because the Bible says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Just ask Lazarus. Can these bones live? Just ask Martha. Just ask Mary. There's his sister. Can these bones live? In just a moment, we're going to have a scene from our Easter, our Faces of Easter cast. And it's the scene of Lazarus and Martha and Mary talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. Who is Lazarus? Who is Martha and Mary? You know, Jesus had a lot of followers. He had the disciples, 12 disciples. He had three that were kind of his main go-to folks, James and John and Peter. And yet, we know that he had lots of other followers. He had his mother. He had his aunt. He had other women that followed and helped in supporting Jesus. But then, in Bethany, there's a family, and it's Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And the Bible says that he became sick, and they called for him. Now, Scripture says he loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. I mean, he loved them. And he often found himself in the home being served by Martha, especially. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is in the place, and Martha is so busy with all her distractions, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha gets really perturbed. Are there any Marthas in here today? Amen for Martha. Amen for Martha, Martha, right? Amen. But she's serving the king, and as a servant who has the gift of service, wants to make it all right, wants to make it better than right, wants to make it great. Right, Martha? Amen. It's a good standard. But Mary's at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to every word, and Martha is mad. Martha, have you ever gotten mad? Yes, sir. Not Martha Aranda. I'm not talking to Martha, Martha. Oh. And she thinks Jesus is going to agree. Why have you left me with all the serving? And my sister is not doing anything. Jesus, you tell her to help me. And then he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really just one. And she's chosen the good part that'll never, ever be taken away from her. You know, this Jesus knew them personally. Jesus knew them, loved them, loved all three. Matter of fact, after the raising of the dead, 6 or 7 days before he goes into Jerusalem to face the cross, he goes into their home again. And Mary anoints his feet for his burial. Oh, he loves them. You know, I'm just going to tell you this. Jesus not just loved them, he loved them. And I guess you could say that's the same about all of us. Amen. Martha and Mary, they call for Jesus. And Jesus decides to stay a while. Matter of fact, he doesn't get to Bethany for another 2 days. Another 2 days. And at the fourth day, by the time he's dead, he says, let us go to him. And he says, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go awaken him. And you have this story, this wonderful story in John chapter 11, where Jesus finally gets to the grave. And he says in verse 34, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her, that's Mary weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Yes. Yes. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around me, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings to his face. His face was wrapped around with cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I want to thank you so very much for the gift of salvation, for the gift of your word. I want to ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and just illumine us this morning about resurrected life. That God, that you would come and that you would move and that you would bless in a mighty, mighty way. I thank you for this story of resurrected life. Oh God, it's our story. It's our story spiritually. It's our story emotionally. The resurrected life of Jesus. Our story. The resurrection of Lazarus. Our story. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you, Mike. That was a good pray. Oh, the celebration of Easter? Oh, the celebration of Easter. It is everywhere. You know, you've got these like cute little bunnies and these painted eggs that you smash on each other's heads. And oh, candy galore. Oh, I love candy. Especially those little marshmallow thingies. I can never remember what they're called. They're like sparkly and squishy and blue and yellow.
Peeps!
Peeps! Yes, Peeps! Oh, I love Peeps!
So gross.
Anyway, you know, Easter. Yes, that's where we were, Easter. So Easter has become synonymous with springtime and new life and, well, the renewal of life. Oh, and resurrection. But I'm not talking about the resurrection that takes place when brown grasses turn to green grasses or this little tiny dormant seed springs up into this beautiful flower. No, I'm talking about the resurrection miracle that took place when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I mean, but before we get into all of that, let me introduce ourselves. This is Martha, and this is sweet Mary. Oh, and I'm Lazarus! And did I mention that Jesus raised me from the dead too? I mean, raised me right up, brought me back to life. I know what some of you are thinking, an impossible word, right? But that's just what he does. I mean, that's what he did when he walked this earth, and it's what he does today. He brings life to the dead. Now, granted, I'm speaking metaphorically here, but to show that he had the very power of God within him, he used me as a literal example.
But you know, even after all of that, the religious teachers still scoff at the idea of resurrection.
Easy, Martha. Only the Sadducees don't believe. The Pharisees believe in resurrection, just not Jesus' resurrection.
Or yours.
Oh, yeah, I guess not, right?
Jesus did teach about resurrection a lot, and I should know. I sat under his teaching as much as anyone in this family.
Sat being the operative word. Well, you did more sitting than helping, I'm just saying.
Oh, boy.
Martha?
Mm-hmm.
You know I love to learn. Mm-hmm. And Jesus never told me to go away. It wasn't normal for a rabbi to teach a woman, so I was never taught the law like the men were. I was expected to be quiet, keep my place, get married, have children. I was curious about the things of God, but often heard, when you marry, you can learn from your husband. But Jesus invited me to come and listen and sit at his feet like the men, which kind of irritated you know who.
Your learning from Jesus is not what bothered me. On the day that I'm talking about, you left me to do all the work by myself. I really wanted to prepare a meal fit for a king and honor Jesus and his disciples, but I only have two hands.
Right, right, right. So you did what any frustrated host would do.
Yes.
Yeah, and you begged our guest of honor to make your sister help you.
Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time.
And Martha said, Jesus, make her help me.
You know, you tell that story more dramatically every time. I said to Jesus very calmly and collected, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Well, then make her help me.
Whoa. Okay, so accusing Jesus of not caring. How'd that work out for you?
Would you stop, really? I think I liked you better when those cloths were still wrapped around your mouth.
Oh, okay. Whoa. All right, that was not fun.
For you.
I mean, it took forever to get those things all unwrapped off of me. Oh, and that stench. Thank goodness for Old Spice. Anyway, what Jesus did say was that Mary chose the better part. But, it's not that your efforts weren't appreciated. And be honest, even when he corrected you, you felt loved, right? Right? Right?
Yeah, yes, I know. I guess that's true. You know, Jesus is the only person who could tell me what to do and make me want to thank him for it.
He did love all of us so much.
Oh, yeah. And his power. Oh, his power! Oh, his power was amazing! Wait, let me go. Let's go back to the beginning of all of this, and I will tell you the whole story. So there I was. I was sick.
So sick.
Yeah, I was so sick.
Super sick.
I mean, I was so sick. I was like avian Ebola, mad swines, spars.
Stop. So we sent for Jesus.
We thought for sure he would come as fast as he could, but we found out later that he had delayed coming. He was waiting until after Lazarus had died.
Well, and for the record, I mean, that's not exactly the kind of help that I was looking for. John later told me that Jesus first said unto them that this sickness was not unto death, but clearly I was dead. And my personal experience supported that. When I was laying there, I knew nothing, and I felt nothing. And after some questioning, Jesus told him straight, Lazarus is dead. You know, not too many people can say, hey, you remember that time when I was dead? Or stranger still, is that Jesus said that he had been glad that he was not present. That way people would believe.
You know, the way it played out, it wasn't the way we had understood this relationship, this following the Messiah thing. I thought he was here only to save us from pain, from worry, from oppression, all the bad things in life. But here he was, saying that it was better for our brother to die, and that God's reputation would get bigger because of it.
And when he did finally show up, I ran to meet him, and what I wanted to say was, what took you so long? But what I actually said was, Lord, if you had come sooner, then my brother would not have died. And then Jesus said something I will never forget. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? And when he asked me that, what could I say? But yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God.
When Martha came and told me Jesus had come, I ran out and fell at his feet weeping, and Jesus wept too. It wasn't that he couldn't handle the weight of his sadness. It was that he knew and shared my pain. So he held me and wept with me. Everyone around was saying what we had been thinking. He healed others. Couldn't he have saved Lazarus?
but I know. I mean, I know that sometimes God's glory is best seen not when he stops difficult things from happening, but in him showing his power over those difficult things. God doesn't see life the same way that we see it. And he most certainly doesn't see death the same way we see it, or the way I used to see it.
And with tears still in his eyes, Jesus said with such certainty, "Take away the stone." And then I reminded him that it had been 4 days and that his body was going to stink. And then Jesus looked directly at me and said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And then I realized he was about to do something.
Oh, do something. Oh. There are no human words that could accurately describe what I experienced. But I'm going to try. It's like there is this thin veil between the now and eternity. When I was laying there, I knew nothing but his peace. And I felt nothing but his presence. Until I heard his unmistakable voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" So I did. I breathed and I rose and I was healed.
And to our amazement, our brother, whose death we had been mourning for days, stood before us alive, still wrapped head to toe in those same grave cloths in which we had buried him. Lazarus was barely recognizable and could hardly move. But then Jesus told us to unbind him and let him go. So that's exactly what we did.
And at Jesus' words, I was set free from death.
Amen.
Set free from the grave and the clothes that bound me and were intended to keep me there. All I can say is that if you know Jesus, you don't need to be afraid of death. What I know now that I didn't know then was the same man that raised me from the dead would be facing death not long after. Oh, and die he did. But the same man, the same spirit that raised me from the dead raised Jesus, and Jesus lives today. He comes to live in us. We all die. Some of us twice. But Jesus lives today. Trust me. I mean, you got to trust me on this. If he can bring life to a dead man, I mean, restore life to a dead man, he can bring new life to you. And he can revive every part of your life as well. Your family, your marriage, your work, your health, your relationships. Oh, he can do it. Oh, he will do it. Oh, get this. He was born to do it. Lazarus, come forth! Come alive. Come alive. Maybe he's calling your name today.
Amen. Amen. Awesome.
Can these bones live? Just ask Lazarus. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. Just ask the disciples. Just ask the disciples. I want you to turn, if you would, with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Because here we are at the grave, not at a valley of dead bones or at the grave of a man. Now we're at the grave of the Savior, Jesus. Like we said earlier, a few short weeks later or a couple of weeks later, he's on his way to Jerusalem to pay the price, to redeem us, to pay the purchase price, to be the substitute for you and for me. And they do. They lay him in a grave. And Scripture says, chapter 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That was the impossible word he spoke. That I will die, I will be delivered over and I will die, but on the third day, I will rise again. But it seems to me, because of our flesh, because of where we are, where we find ourselves sometimes, with all the things going around us, all the things that are hard, that are difficult, the things that the day-to-day stuff of career and job and getting enough money to get our kids where we think they need to get to, and the stress of that, we forget the word of Jesus. The impossible promises of the resurrected life. And the promise of resurrected life that brings things like the peace of God. That brings us out of chaos. The comfort of God. That brings us out of our grief and our sorrow. We forget about the provision of God that takes us from one place of where we are with so much lack to see the abundance of God in our lives. We forget. And they forgot. And it's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? It's so easy to forget the power of God. That God has come, that he has moved, that he has promised over and over and over in our lives. And how we have seen, when we look back and we see this great God and all that he's done. And we see the providence of God in our lives as he worked it all out for you and me. But they forget. You know, I sometimes wonder, with such the strong word and such the strong works of Jesus, why did they go with spices when they could have gone to go, "Oh, let's watch it. Let's see if we can catch the resurrection of Jesus." Can you imagine? Can you imagine living like that? Seeing the things that are hard, difficult, as opportunities for God to come and glorify himself in your lack, in your struggle, in your loss, or whatever's happening in your life. But we forget. And instead of seeing it as an opportunity and an expectation of seeing God come alive in that situation and give life to it by speaking whatever he needs to speak, whether it's your name or whatever the stronghold is or whatever the spirit is, to be able to say, I remember his word, and I remember that saving faith is about believing the impossible. Do you believe the impossible? We see that all through Scripture. I mean, we see it in the birth of Jesus. We see it when he comes to Zechariah in his old age. And it says, you're going to have a son in your old age. Your wife is going to have a baby, an impossible word. And then he moves to, the angel comes to Mary, who's virgin. And you're going to have this baby in your virginity. Impossible words. Abraham. The Bible says in Abraham, in chapter 4 of Romans, that God gave him this promise that he would have a son in his old age, and Sarah would have a son in her old age. And finally, at some point, he believes God. You can find that in Genesis chapter 15. And then from then on, the Bible says he did not waver in faith, but waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, considering his body now as good as dead in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise, the word of God, he did not waver. Folks, you got to remember. You got to remember in your darkest moment that there's resurrection power available for you in that moment. You got to remember that we don't look for life in the places of death. And that's what he says. He says, the angel says, why are you looking for the one who's alive in the place of death? Why are you seeking the living one in the areas of death? Why are you looking for purpose and fulfillment and peace and joy in the places that only bring death? He brings life. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that we want to remember every single day. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. And then they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women who were telling these things to the apostles. And their words appeared to them as nonsense because they all forgot. They all forgot. The veil. So many scriptures, so many times that God says, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget it's me that comes and works all the impossibilities out for my glory and for my name. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. One amen. Ooh. It's crowd noise. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that if I believe in Jesus, that I'll see the glory of God all my life long? All lifelong. It's faith. It's by faith we enter in. It's by faith we persevere. It's by faith that we go through the darkest moments because we remember this great God and the resurrection power that saved us and delivered us. In another account, Jesus would say, it's in Mark, he would say, go tell the disciples. Because Jesus would appear to them, not just the angels. Go tell the disciples that I'm alive, just like I said I would. You know, as I prepared this message this week, I thought of one little word. It's found in Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. And this is what Job says in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his loss. You remember Job chapter 1, chapter 2? He lost everything. Lost this richest man in the East, lost everything, and then lost his sons and his daughters. All in one awful event. And he has nothing. He loses his health, and he's on an ash heap, and it's so bad, the stuff's so bad on his body, the boils, that he's scraping them with potsherd, which is little broken pieces of pottery. And he's got three friends that are coming, telling him what's wrong with him. And when you're suffering, you got a friend suffering, the last thing they need is for somebody to come and tell them what's wrong. But that's what they do. And this is what he says. This is what Job says in 19, chapter 19. It's on the screen. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. He's alive because dead bones do come to life. And he's still in the midst of his deadness. He doesn't know if he's going to die. He doesn't know if this is the end. But he knows one thing. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he'll make his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I will see God. I know my Redeemer lives. Is he your Redeemer? He lives. Can these bones live? Just ask Ezekiel. Ask Lazarus. Ask the women at the tomb, the disciples. And I'm going to say something here. It's really important. You should be able to ask every believer that walks the face of this earth, the believer in Jesus, the one and only, the only way to the Father. Can my situation change? Can my dead bones live? Because every believer, true believer in Christ, has experienced this resurrection power of Jesus. Amen. So that Easter's not just once a year. I mean, it's every day of the year. 365 days where we're living the crucified and the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Dying to sin, dying to stuff, dying to junk, dying to the words of the enemy, the words that have no part in your mind or your heart, and living to the Word of God, living to the life of God, dying to that which brings death, and living to that which brings life. Oh, I know one thing. In the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my loss, in the midst of my grieving, in the midst of all of this, I know that my Redeemer lives. This God who redeemed you, just ask yourself, does my Redeemer live? Can these bones live? I want to finish up this morning with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about this verse a month and a half ago, just kind of spontaneous. But I want you to look at chapter 2, because this is the resurrection of the believer. I don't know what's dead in your life. Maybe you are dead in your trespasses and sins today, that you've never called on the Savior, Jesus, to save you, to believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. And that you're walking that thing out. You're walking that life out. But I want you to look at Ephesians. And actually, look at chapter 1, just a page before, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Watch, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things. Watch this. To the church, which is his body, which is you and me, the fullness of him who fills all in all. By the resurrection of Jesus. By the resurrection of Jesus. I have this new life. I have this new authority. I have this new blessed thought of how God has redeemed my life. And then he says this, can these bones live? Yes, they can. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were in the tomb. You were. And you were in the darkness of that tomb, and you were living a death sentence. That's where we were before Christ. And we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the sons that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by children, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. It's grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, because that's an impossibility. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can these bones live? Ask any believer. Ask any believer. Isn't that daring? Because there's a lot of folks that go through life with seasons of death all over them because they don't understand who they are in being alive in Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that I've been born again to a living hope. I know that he's redeemed my life from sin and the strongholds. I know that he's delivered my life from the darkness into the light. I know that he's delivered my life from the pit, from depression and evil. He redeems my life from the life of sin into a life of righteousness. He redeemed my life from chaos into a life of peace, a life of reconciliation, where I can live the resurrected life, where I have hope, not despair, belief, not unbelief. He's not dead. He is surely alive. And listen to me. When God calls the name, Lazarus, come forth, he runs out of that grave. He runs out of it. Listen, you look at Lazarus and you're able to say in those days, he's not dead, he's surely alive. You look at Jesus and today and you say, he's not dead, he's surely alive. You look at your marriage today and you can come to the place to say, it is not dead, it is surely alive. It's a faith statement. It's a faith thing that I believe the impossible promises of God. And it's for every area of life, folks. It's for every area of life. I want to close this morning with this thought. Two words. The last two words of Jesus towards Lazarus. And I told this a couple of weeks ago. I think I shared it on a Wednesday night. A few weeks ago, I'd woken up and I was just in the blues. I had the blues. And not depressed. Not in despair, but just had the blues. Have you ever had the blues? Yeah. And I just had this impression that I was to go down to this grove of trees on our property, just to walk down. And it was, I just felt like it was just, come see me. Come see me. And I got down to this grove of trees, they're probably 150, 200-year-old trees. I mean, there's a branch that broke years ago, and it's about the size of a twin bed. It's the branch. The kids go down and play on it, and sometimes I go down and just lay on it and look up through the trees, the sky, find a really good prayer place on my place. And I just went down, and just going down and walking down, walking a little trail down to that, probably 3 city blocks. I had this impression that I was going to hear something, that I was going to see something. that God was going to do something. And the scripture came. And it was this. Lazarus, come forth. And it's just like, this is something that I'm to say to people. Sometimes it's what I need to say to myself. Fritcher, come forth. You're not dead. You're alive. Second word. Unbind him and let him go. Do this. Now watch. Listen to this. If you have been Lazarus and you've been raised from the dead and you know Jesus, guess what? You have... We're called, just like we said, we're joint heirs with Jesus. We have a ministry with Jesus. He's the body of Christ. He's the head, and we're the body. And we have hands, and we have feet to do what? To do the work of Christ. And sometimes there's some Lazarus out there that we're to go to. Wait a minute. Not sometimes. All the time. Because there's plenty of dead people without Christ in this world. Is that right? And sometimes we need to pick up the phone and say to somebody, let's go to him. Let's go to her. They're struggling. Oh, they know Jesus, but they're struggling. Let's go to him. And then somehow, say something by the power of God that says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I'm not saying go do that to everybody. Robertson, come forth. I mean, that's, I'm not saying that, okay? Right? Roger, come forth. But could I not implicate that? That I could give such a word of encouragement that they come out and then to see them unbound and to see a church family, see resurrected life taking place in our communities because we decided to go and say, Lazarus, come forth. And then to do this, to unbind them and let them go, to bring them through prayers of forgiveness and prayers of repentance and to bring them through just encouraging words to them so that they're unbound from the things that bind them. Because the resurrected life, listen to me, the resurrected life has no bound of sin on your life anymore. You've been set free from it. Question is, will we walk the resurrected life? I want to tell you, I descended to the bottom of my property with the blues, and I ascended back up to the top with just such a hope and an anticipation that I have, and our church has, and every believer has, the resurrected words of Jesus because they heard their name. It's much like, Lazarus, come forth. And then you've been unbound and you've been let go to live the resurrected life of Jesus. Amen and amen. And that's all I got. All right? That's all I got. That's all I got. Let's walk it out. Let's walk it out together in community. And if you need help and if you need ministry today, if there's something going on in your life, we're going to have elders that are going to come up while we sing this last song. And they're going to be sitting here, and Chance will be here, and Connie Klein will be here, and a couple of elders. If you need ministry, if you need prayer, if you need some direction, if you need anointing for healing, and God prompts you to do that, we are available to do this Easter Sunday. Hey, Lazarus, come forth. Let's unbind one another and let us go. Amen, amen. Hey, I want you to stand with me. I'm going to do the blessing, and then we're going to sing this song. And did Jesus call your name? And did you come out of that grave? Let's sing that with great fervor in a moment. Listen, the Lord bless you on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday. May the newness and freshness of the resurrected life be yours. May the peace of Jesus be upon you, the presence of God through his face shining on you right now, right here. May his countenance be lifted up and give you this peace with Jesus, this peace through Jesus with God, and peace with one another. May this peace be upon you. And I just want to ask that the Lord would bless the offering today. Offering plates will be at the doors for you to drop your offering in. Just really grateful.
God's peace be with you in the name of Jesus. Let's sing this song. Amen.